Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for the gift of another day. It can be so easy for us to take for granted the gifts that you have given us. The gift of your Son, Jesus, your kindness, and your grace are all signs of your steadfast love for us. You have truly bestowed upon us the best of gifts. Lord, when someone gives me something that I feel is too much or more than I deserve, I know I tend to feel timid and uncomfortable when receiving it. My mind begins to tell me there is no way I should accept something like this. But help us all to be able to push those feelings away, because this gift, the gift of your grace through Christ Jesus, is the only way we will truly know you and how deeply you cherish us. There is no way we could save ourselves alone. It is through you who does all the making and the saving. Thank you for this July 4th, where we were all hopefully able to take some time off and just enjoy in community and the splendor of having such a beautiful nation that we live in. We pray for those who still might be driving back from that trip and give them a safe journey home on this holiday. Give us open minds and hearts this morning. Bless Sean as he comes up to preach. Give him a clear mind and guide him through your word. It's your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning's scripture reading comes from Ephesians 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in your old, stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing.
Well, thank you, team. And I'm going to say it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to start this morning by asking you a question. If someone were to ask you what Christianity was all about, what would you say? How would you answer that question? Would you say that Christianity is a set of rules and regulations to follow? Or maybe a set of principles to live by? A bucket of scripture McNuggets, maybe. Or is it a system of do-nots, things we can't do instead of things we can do? Well, I want to suggest this morning that at the heart of Christianity is a story. It's a story. A love story written by a personal, gracious God whose central character is his son, Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Paul tells us those exact words today in our text in Galatians. And we encounter words like grace and love and gave, words that show us that this story, the gospel story, is all gift. It's all gift, not to be earned, but to be received in faith. If you are here today as a Christian, this text will confirm the great gift, the amazing gift that you've been given. If you're new to this story, I hope to introduce you to this wonderful good news, the gospel of freedom, a gift from the living God. And oh, what a gift it is. John has spent the last 2 weeks introducing us to themes in Galatians, as you see in this slide. And we will see some of these themes again today as we begin to enter Paul's main argument in the book of Galatians. We pick the text up with Paul responding to some of Peter's actions in what has been called the Antioch dispute. Peter goes to Antioch, and when he's there, he freely eats with Gentiles. But after a while, certain Jerusalem Jews arrive, and he stops eating with the Gentiles, presumably because he fears persecution from these Jerusalem Jews, because good law-abiding Jews do not eat with unclean Gentiles. And Peter's actions, as John shared last week, influenced other Galatian Christians, such as Barnabas, in excluding the Gentiles from the table. So this is a big text, a key text for the gospel. It raises important questions. What is the authentic gospel? Does it include Old Testament laws, including Old Testament food laws? Does it include them? And then how are we supposed to live in this authentic gospel? So that brings us to our text today. Paul's strong response to Peter, because the authentic gospel is at stake. And Paul wants the Galatians to know the gospel and to live in freedom. So our text this morning breaks into four sections, as you can see in your worship guide. And so I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Galatians 2:15, and we'll start there. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Well, to begin with, you should have heard a very big word repeated several times in our text. What was it? Justified. Maybe it's not that big. Justified. This word stands at the center of our text today, and it's a key theological word that we need to understand. So what does this word mean? Well, it has two parts. It means to become part of the family of God. So that's one part. The second part, by standing rightly with Him, by standing in a right relationship with God. And with that, you are made part of His family. Now, for those of you who may have been around during my Beatitude series last fall, you may remember that I defined righteousness as right relatedness. Right relatedness. Justified is the verb form of righteousness. So this is all the same word group in the Greek. To be justified, then, is to be righteousized. A new word, I like it. To be righteousized, to be put into a right relationship with someone. Now, justification is typically seen as a concept from Paul, but the concept really began with Jesus. In Luke 18, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the parable, the Pharisee, confident of his own good works in keeping the law, explains how his good works should bring him into a right relationship with God. Meanwhile, the publican, publican stands off on his own, and he simply begs for mercy from God. He knows it's not about what he has done or not done. He is simply at the mercy of God. So which one goes home justified? Jesus tells us. Jesus says the publican. The publican is entirely dependent on God, not on his own works. So with this parable, Jesus helps us understand how to enter into a right relationship with the living God. And that's the relationship that we want to have right. Don't you agree? We want to have that one right. See, because we all enter this world broken. I don't think I need to provide examples of that. We all enter this world broken. Paul says elsewhere, we all fall short. We have all sinned, which results in a broken relationship with the living God. Dave Roper once said, we are thrown into this world like a baseball with a spin on it. In time, we break, and the curve is always down and away. I like that because I'm a baseball guy. But we sin. We sin a lot. We're pretty good at it. But what do we do about it? How do we make right our relationship with a holy God? Bildad, one of Job's friends, back in Job 24, he asked that same question centuries before. Paul answers it in this text. This text lies at the very center of what it means to live within the Christian story and to live in freedom. So in verse 15, Paul begins by referring to being a Jew. He and Peter are Jews. But even though they are Jews who work really hard at keeping the law, they are not justified by the law. Now, as Christianity began and many of the new Christians came out of this Jewish worldview, this struggle between law and faith was very common. How much of the Old Testament law do we bring over into following Jesus? Peter, who has excluded the Gentiles in his table manners, implies that something needs to be brought over. The food laws, that's what he's implying. Paul will have none of it. Paul is making a defense for the authentic gospel, the gospel of freedom, the gospel of gift, and he wants to explain this good news as clearly as possible for the Galatian church so they can live in freedom. But he's also explaining it for us today. Because this good news is not just for Jews. No one is justified through the law. This good news is for all of humanity. No one relates rightly to the living God through the law. It is only through faith in Christ. See, we're all in the same boat, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are American or Chinese, whether we are a farmer or in high tech, whether we are middle school or in high school, none of us stand rightly with the living God through keeping rules. None of us stand rightly with the living God through doing good things, through doing anything. Justification, righteousness, comes only through faith in Christ. Now, some of you may know this text was essential to the German Reformation. And Luther once said, I was a devout monk who wanted to force God to justify me because of my works and because of the severity of my life. I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I must say that if ever a monk got into heaven by his monkery, I would have gotten there as well. If I kept it up any longer, I would have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works. He would go on to say that this good news of justification through faith alone should be beat into our heads continually. That's what I'm trying to do today. Beat it into our heads continually. We are saved through faith alone, and this is not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. And oh, what a gift. Can you say that with me? Oh, what a gift. Now, moving to verse 17, it appears that Paul switches gears a bit. It seems he is responding to an accusation from the Galatians. When he asks the question, is Christ then a servant of sin? You know, it's sometimes hard to read some of Paul's letters because we're only hearing one side of the conversation. We're only hearing one side of the telephone call. So it's hard to reconstruct the entire conversation. But in this case, it appears that Paul's justification by faith alone has been questioned by some of the Jews. They notice that Paul is not following the law. So, in their eyes, he's a sinner. And if that's the case, they raise the question, doesn't that make Christ the guilty party in leading you into sin? Isn't Christ a servant of sin? Paul says, no way, Jose. Well, he doesn't say that. He says, what does he say? He says, certainly not. I like no way, Jose. Certainly not. Christ isn't at fault. I am. I am, because I don't really understand what has happened to me. Paul is trying to explain that when we come to Christ, not only are we set right before God and included in his family, we become entirely new creations. Entirely new creations. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, and if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul's point is that justification is not merely a legal transaction where our status is changed with God, but our character is left untouched. No, we are radically transformed when we come to faith in Christ. Radically transformed. Now, we may not feel that all the time, but we've become new creatures, a new humanity, entering into God's new family. And it's all a gift from a gracious God. So all we need to do is receive it. Receive it in faith. Receive the free gift, which I think can be hard for us sometimes. I think it can be hard for us sometimes because we don't really believe that we deserve it. I think many times we live in guilt and shame because of what we have or haven't done, and we don't believe that God is that good and we are so bad and that God can give this free gift to us. That God could offer this free gift to a broken, sinful curveball like me who breaks down and away every day. Well, it is quite unbelievable, but it's true. It's a free gift from a good father, as we just sang, right? Good, good father, that's who he is. And it's all gift. Now, as we move on, we see the great gift of Jesus, our Savior, and his sacrifice, verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul explains more of what this free gift looks like. I think he gets a little bit passionate here. He moves from third-person pronouns to first person. It's become personal for him. In verses 18 and 19, Paul states that he tried living according to the law, but it didn't work. So he quit being a lawman because he wants life. He wants life, and he wants life to the full. So he's been crucified with Christ. Verse 20. Elsewhere, Paul will say he's also been raised with him. What Paul is saying that by having faith in Christ, he shares in Christ's crucifixion and also his resurrection. It's a bit of a mystery, but what Paul is saying is Christ's crucifixion and resurrection were not only historical events, but also events in which his followers mysteriously share. A way to think of it is that salvation was accomplished at the cross and applied when you come to faith. Accomplished and applied. In Christ's death, our old sinful lives were also put to death, and in his resurrection, we were raised to a transformed new life. This is a symbolism behind baptism. Baptism reflects our union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. The old sinful creation is dunked and gone, and the new creation comes up out of the water. Now, we don't come up out of the water in perfection, as we all know. But sin no longer has mastery over us. We can live in freedom. Followers of Jesus are new creations, radically changed, saved from sin and death for a transformed life in the family of God. John Stott says it perfectly. He says, "Someone who is united to Christ is never the same person again. Instead, they are changed. It is not just their standing before God which is changed. It is themselves radically, permanently changed. To talk of their going back to the old life and even sinning as they please is frankly impossible. They have become new creations and begun a new life." If you follow Jesus, you're a new creation. You're part of the new humanity. And like I said, you may not feel that all the time, but that's what has happened. And it all comes from a Savior who loves us and gave his life for us. Verse 20. The wonderful exchange has taken place at the cross. Christ takes our sin and we receive his righteousness through faith. And then God looks at us and he says, "You're justified. You are no longer a sinner. For where you stand, there stands another, and I look at the other." That's what God says. Jesus loves me, this I know. And we shouldn't try to add anything to it. We shouldn't try to add anything to our right standing with God. If we try to convince him of our goodness, of our good works, of our tithes and offerings, of our prayer meetings, of our mission trips, of anything else, we diminish the cross. We diminish the cross and everything it accomplished in forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ is enough. We just sang it. Christ is enough. Amen. But now it seems the Galatians ask another question. all right, Paul, where's your evidence? Where's your evidence? If you don't keep the law, then what's the evidence of this justification, of this right standing that you're speaking of? It's a good question. In our culture, we'd probably pull out our commentaries and we'd go to theological propositions and argue our case. Paul will get there, but he first goes to experience. He goes to experience. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's argument is that the primary evidence of justification is the reception of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And that doesn't come through the law. That comes through faith. The Holy Spirit, given at conversion, is the means for a transformed life. We are saved for a transformed life, looking like Jesus through the Spirit's work in our lives. It's through the power of the Spirit that we are transformed, not through living under the law. Now, the Spirit is unseen, so the evidence becomes, among other things, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We'll actually get there in Galatians chapter 5. But by giving up control of our lives to the Spirit, we are transformed, and I have to say it, hashtag free to live. One theologian calls the Spirit the giving gift. I like that, the giving gift. He is a gift to us. Then he gives us more gifts, like the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. He is our advocate, our encourager, our source of freedom, and he is with us always. With us always. We're never alone with the Spirit. Our job then is to give control of our lives over to him so that we may live life to the full. Now, in the process, there may be some growing pains, especially for those of us who like to live under the law. We may have to learn some new habits and unlearn some old habits, just like Peter had to unlearn living under the law. And that can be hard. And that can take some time. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, it's a bit like moving to a different country. As some of you may know, my family and I were in Canada this spring as I was studying a little bit. And I didn't know how to live in Canada. So we had to learn. We had to learn the Canadian way of living and unlearn some U.S. ways of living. I had to learn how to say A at the end of all my sentences. And when we talked money, I had to talk money in loonies and toonies. That was a little bit strange, and I ate a lot of maple syrup. And I had to unlearn some things. I had to unlearn talking in English units. I had to use metric. I had to unlearn doing U-turns. Not good in Vancouver. And had to unlearn talking American football. They don't really care about American football up there. But these are just some simple examples. But as I enter the country of living with the Spirit in freedom, it will take some time. Take some time to unlearn some old habits and learn some new ones. But it comes through attentiveness to the Spirit and responding to his life-giving encouragement. Oh, what a gift. Well, moving to verse 6 then, Paul presents his second argument for the evidence of justification by faith alone. And this time he gets to theology. He uses Abraham as the example, chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So in these four verses, Paul goes back to Abraham and to his story in Genesis chapter 15. Chapter 15 is where we find God promising Abraham the land and lots of offspring. And how does Abraham respond? He trusts God. He believes God. He places his faith in God, and God says, "You are righteousized." God says, "You are in a right relationship with me, not through any law, not through anything you did." The law hadn't been given yet. It's through faith. So those who are of faith are children of Abraham, blessed like Abraham, the man of faith. So where does that leave us today? What does this text mean for us today? How do we walk out of here after hearing this wonderful good news of the gift of the gospel? Well, first of all, how do you respond when you receive gifts? How do you respond? Thank you. That's my first encouragement to you today. We walk out of here in gratitude. For where the Spirit is, there is gratitude. For where the Spirit is, there is gratitude. Living in the new country of freedom in the Spirit is living with an attitude of gratitude. The motivation of everything we do is not out of guilt for what we have or haven't done. That's slavery. It is gratitude for what God has already done in Christ. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has already done. The motivation of everything we do is gratitude to a good, good Father. And that's freedom. That is freedom. Many years ago, my wife and I were sat down at a meal with a good friend. He had two teenage sons. And I remember this because I was really hungry. And we sat down and I was waiting for him to say grace. And he wasn't saying grace. And then he looks at his two sons. They were teenagers. And he says, "What are you guys thankful for?" And I was like, "Aren't we going to say grace?" And his two sons answered, and he said, "Amen, let's eat." I've never forgotten that. In fact, my wife and I have included that in our meal times pretty regularly. And why? Well, it's to instill an attitude of gratitude in ourselves, but also in our children, so that they will know that they have a good, good Father who gives only good gifts to his children, especially the gift of faith, the gift of his Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this is Christianity. This is the old, old story, the gospel story. A good, good Father who sends his loving Son, who gives his life for us. He goes through the grave, he comes out the other side, ascends to heaven, and pours out his Spirit on all flesh in order that we may join him one day where he is. That's the wonderful good news. And it's all gift. It's all gift. And it's the story that we are to live into. It's the story that we are to live into. And we'll talk about this throughout the summer. This is our story. So my last encouragement to you is to have confidence in it. To have confidence in it. Because this story is ultimate reality. In a world of uncertainty, this story is certain. In a post-truth world, this story is truth. We are to live in this story, so have confidence in it and live in it. In a world where we are bombarded every minute by media and people trying to get us to latch on to other narratives, other stories, other news. Now, latch on to this story. Because at the end of the day, after all the other fleeting narratives and news stories have passed by, Jesus is still crucified, he's still raised, and he's still sitting on the throne, and he's Lord of all. So this story takes priority over every other thing in our lives, every other narrative in our lives. This story takes priority over our national story. This story takes priority over our politics and political views. This story takes priority over ethnicity and social status. This story takes priority over sports, whether you're a Giants fan or Dodgers fan, doesn't matter. This story is the story in which we live and move and have our being. That's the story that we live in. So go and live in this story in gratitude and confidence and freedom. Oh, what a gift. Amen. And now may God, our good Father, strengthen you with power through the giving gift of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may richly dwell in your heart through faith. And being rooted and grounded in love, may you have power together with all of God's family to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you that surpasses all knowledge, being filled to the brim with the life of God. Go and live and move and have your being in this, the gospel story. Amen.